Colossians chapter 2, as we continue our study in this great letter of Paul to the Colossians. He writes in chapter 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And then we have the burden that Paul expresses for them, that their hearts might be comforted, encouraged, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The word acknowledgement is a word that we find frequently in Paul's letters. It's the advanced knowledge, epignosis, and Paul wants them to have a full assurance of understanding to the full knowledge and understanding of the mystery. That mystery is so critical to how we live the Christian life today and the provisions that God has made for us. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now verse 3, "In whom," speaking of Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So here we have three important words in that verse: the word treasures, the word wisdom, and the word knowledge. In Christ, Paul says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Men over the centuries have found out that there are treasures hidden in many places. We see films of treasures being found in big chests buried in the deepest oceans, and people go through great expense to find those treasures because of what they hope to find inside of those containers. Sometimes they're full of disappointment because there is no such thing down there, or they find some empty container with nothing in it. But occasionally they will find a treasure chest filled with precious jewelry and stones and all kinds of collectibles. That is nothing compared to the treasures that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Incomparable treasures. Paul says, in him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul uses a word that he also uses frequently in his letters. It's the word hid. In him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The proclamation of the Apostle Paul in so many of his letters regarding the mystery, he speaks about the mystery truth, that body of truth that was hidden, hidden in God. It was something that was kept secret. The very definition of the word mystery is that it's something that has been kept hidden or secret, but Paul says it has now been revealed. And so there's a consistency here in Paul's letters, and he speaks of the fact that wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, are hid in Christ. Hid in Christ. And so if we're to discover these treasures, if we are to find these treasures that God has provided for us, then we need to find them where they're hid. They're hid in Christ. And so we need to study the work of Christ in order to find out true wisdom and true knowledge. In verse 28 of chapter 1, Paul speaks about preaching Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. It's this wisdom that is hid in Christ that, once understood, once grasped, and once applied, causes the effect of being perfected, being matured in our spiritual lives and experience. Wisdom. We're not talking here about the kind of wisdom that this world has. because the wisdom of this world is contrary to the wisdom of God. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. This world, by its wisdom, did not come to know God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by its wisdom. So here we have contrasted the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And yet, men and women dedicate their entire lives to discovering the wisdom of this world or creating, generating the wisdom that is of this world. But the wisdom of this world does not ever lead to a true knowledge of God. It will never lead you there. And so, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what men consider foolishness, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. When in fact, that which the world considers foolishness is in fact the wisdom of God and results, once believed, results in eternal life, results in a right relationship with God. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's the characteristic of the Jews and the Greeks. But while the Jews seek for signs and while the Greeks seek for wisdom, we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Now, to the Jews who seek a sign, Christ is a stumbling block. The very sign that was prophesied and pictured throughout the Old Testament and is now revealed to them, they reject. Christ becomes a stumbling block to them. So rather than seeing the reality of prophecy fulfilled and promises realized, they see Christ as he's a stumbling block to them because of their unbelief. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, those who seek wisdom, those who love wisdom, those who dedicate their lives to philosophies and the wisdom of this world, once they are faced with true, genuine wisdom, the person in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, once they see him, they say, ah, foolishness. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Because this world is completely upside down. This world is an enemy of God and an enemy of grace. And when faced with Christ, the true wisdom that they claim to seek, they consider him foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, to us who belong to him, for those who believe in him, for those who recognize who Christ is and trust in his work alone, whether Jews or Greeks, whether Jews who seek after a sign and Greeks who seek after wisdom, to both Jews and Greeks, once they come to know Christ, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom that God wants us to know and understand. It is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Study his person, study his work on our behalf, and you will have true wisdom. Far beyond the wisdom that is given to us even in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Because there's some general wisdom. In fact, Christ is often pictured in that wisdom. But you get to know Christ, and you study him and his work, as revealed in what Paul calls the mystery, that body of truth, the faith that is delivered to us. Once you know and understand that, that's where you will find wisdom. Because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To them which are saved, called, to those that believe, whether Jews or Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Same thing that Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 3. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ, of God, made to us wisdom, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we have a lot more about wisdom there. Paul says to the Corinthians, and as quick background, the Corinthians were those who had been saved for many years. Some say at least 5 years. And yet they never progressed in their spiritual growth. They just kind of stayed spiritual infants. And Paul writes to them and addresses that with them. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." What wisdom? The kind of wisdom that they sought as Greeks. He came to them with a totally different kind of wisdom, personified in the person of Christ. "I did not come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declare unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He had to stay with the basics with them. He could have never taught them at this point what he taught the Ephesians in the advanced knowledge of Christ, the wisdom of God. And so he stayed with the basics because they were just spiritual infants that could not partake of the solid meat of the Word of God. They did not have their senses, their spiritual senses exercised to be able to accept truth the way the Ephesians were. And so Paul says, when I came to you, I determined that all I could do is start with the basics, and all I could do is preach to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or persuasive words of man's wisdom. Persuasive words of man's wisdom never accomplish the work of God. You know, we look for ways to communicate truth in order to identify with the world, and by doing that, using their terminology, their thought process, we cancel out preaching Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul says, when I came to you, that's not what I sought to do. I did not come to you with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit of power. There was power in my message and there was power in my ministry. Why? Because he did not want their faith to rest upon man's wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is so important. Because when we get people to believe things just because of our persuasive arguments, and they're persuaded through those compelling arguments, the next person that comes to them with another persuasive argument that contradicts the persuasive argument that we gave, well, then they'll believe that because they're not grounded in the wisdom of God and the power of God. So we should never seek to win people or to minister to people through the persuasive means and persuasive arguments that this world offers, because the power of God is embedded in the Word of God. And so it must rely upon and be based upon a clear proclamation of the Word of God. My speech and my preaching was not in man's wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now he goes on to speak about the wisdom that he preaches. Howbeit, we do speak wisdom. We speak wisdom, but a different kind of wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. We speak this wisdom among them that are mature, perfect. That wisdom, Paul says to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak to you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, because up to this point you've not been able to bear it, neither now are you able. So I can't come and teach you this great wisdom that is to your benefit and that will result in your growth and spiritual progress. And so he says, albeit we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God. How? And now Paul, over and over again, says that the wisdom of God is contained in what he proclaims as mystery, because that is where the rightly understood mystery is, that body of truth that reveals Christ in a new way, where we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. Even the wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God before predetermined that this wisdom that is contained in and embodied in Christ as proclaimed in the mystery was to our glory, our benefit. Our benefit, he's speaking, to the body of Christ. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Often we hear that interpreted as those things which we will experience once we get to heaven. And that's not at all what Paul is referring to here, because if it was, he wouldn't say that these were ordained before the world unto our glory. And then in the context, verse 10, these things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us. They are for our benefit, our glory. God has revealed them unto us. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, the private things or the secret things of men, except that the spirit of man which is in him? The only reason we can understand man things, human things, is because we have a human spirit. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And so, if you have the Spirit of God, you have the ability, God-given ability, to understand this wisdom of God embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. These are things that have been given to us. These are for our glory. They've been revealed unto us by His Spirit. They belong to us. God has given them to us for our benefit. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the natural man, the unsaved, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The unsaved person, one category that Paul speaks about here, the unsaved do not have the spiritual ability to comprehend, to receive, to grasp these spiritual truths. They have no ability to do that. Can't understand it. Why? Because these things are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's an impossibility. He can't hope to know them. He cannot know them because these are things that are spiritually discerned. And without the Spirit of God, these things cannot be understood. There's a spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness, a spiritual deafness that prohibits the unsaved from understanding the things revealed to us by the Spirit of God. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, here we have another expression, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Is it because we are so spiritually minded that we entertain the things of Christ? No, that's something that God has given to us. God has provided it to us. We have the mind of Christ revealed in the wisdom and knowledge that resides inside of Christ, the person and work of Christ. So that's how we have, not we hope to attain, not we hope to have, or we will develop the mind of Christ. It's something that God has given to those who are spiritually alive. Paul is speaking, once again, to those who need to hear the basics, and Paul is trying to compel them to grow in this wisdom and knowledge as provided in Christ. So we have the mind of Christ given to us. It's ours to enjoy and to benefit from. But Paul could not speak to these people as unto spiritual. He wasn't speaking to them as natural people, natural, those who weren't saved. He's speaking to them as saved, but within the saved, there's babes, there's the spiritual infants who have recently been saved. That's a genuine state and condition of the saved. When you're first saved, you know very little. You've not been instructed. You've not had the opportunity to grow in understanding. So there's the natural man who is unsaved, who cannot grasp these things because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. Then there are the recently saved, the spiritual infants. Then there are those who are carnal that Paul refers to here. The carnal are those who were spiritual infants and after 5 years or more continue to be spiritual infants because they refuse to progress. They refuse to grow. They may not have been given the opportunity to grow, but very often they have no interest in growing because, well, they're saved and that's all they care about. But Paul says we need to progress from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, and that's the spiritual maturity. And we've been given all of the tools, all of the provisions for us to be able to progress to spiritual maturity so that we might become what Paul calls perfect, which means complete, mature, fully equipped with full understanding. Now, Paul speaks about the need for that growth and development. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that God gave some gifted individuals to the church for a purpose. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing, for the edification, for the building up of the saints, because the saints are the ones to do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry in the body of Christ has nothing to do with clergy. It has everything to do with the saved, with saints. So that the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. How is the body of Christ built up? Well, by grasping, studying, and understanding Christ, in whom dwell all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because what happens once we are perfected, once there's spiritual growth, once we are solidly grounded in the faith, which, by the way, Paul speaks about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 of Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's the goal. That's the goal Paul has in Colossians when he says of Christ, whom we preach, that we may teach every man in all wisdom and admonish every man, that we may present every man complete, perfect in Christ, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because once that happens, that is the protection, the only protection that we have from being tossed to and fro. Verse 14, that we henceforth, once there's that unity of the faith, once there's that knowledge of the Son of God, once there's a maturing, then we will be no more children. Because once we're mature, we're no more children. Once we're adults, we're no more children. Once we are grown up, we're no longer immature. And when that happens, then we're no more children, and the characteristic of children is that they're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That is a tremendous exhortation to parents with little children. Little children are easily persuaded. Little children are easily followed. Any craftiness, anybody that comes with something attractive to them, and they try to grab them. We've seen that on television. They've tested it with children who've been taught not to go with strangers, and yet here comes a man with a little puppy, and he says to a little child, "You want to pet the puppy?" And of course, the little child goes and he says, "Do you want to come in my van and you can see other puppies?" And off they go. Because children, even though they've been taught otherwise, they will do it. That's the nature of children. But we have the responsibility as parents and grandparents to make sure that we teach our children the kind of doctrine that causes them not to be tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is all about Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, familiar verses, no doubt, to many, where Paul speaks about what he inherited and what he achieved as an Israelite, which we have in the first part of chapter 3. But then in verse 8, he says, yeah, doubtless I count all things but loss. For what? for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is focused on one thing, knowing Christ. You can study all the wisdom literature of this world and never gain an ounce of true wisdom. You can philosophize and hang around philosophers for all your life and not have one ounce of wisdom. Because all the treasures of wisdom are hid in Christ. It's all about Christ. That which to the Jew is a stumbling block, to the Greek, foolishness. Those that seek wisdom consider true wisdom foolishness. And that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge. Interesting, because knowledge was an issue right in the garden. God created Adam and Eve, God created his creation, and put all kinds of things in the garden as a provision for Adam and Eve. And he put in there the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not to partake of. And yet in disobedience to God, and through the deceit and craftiness of the devil, he convinced them that they should have this knowledge, that they should eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did, and that's why the human race has been in a disastrous condition ever since. The desire and hunger of man for knowledge, and yet we live in an age where knowledge is rampant, where knowledge is out of proportion. It's through written means and through the internet and through so many different venues. And yet with all of this knowledge, man is spiritually bankrupt and has absolutely no wisdom, the kind of wisdom that we need in order to live the Christian life, to live life as God determined we should live it. Because in the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the world, man does not come to an understanding and knowledge of God. It just does not lead to anything good spiritually. The wisest of all men who does not know Christ dies as a complete, utter fool. Because it's foolishness. Because the wisdom of men does not even begin to give the true wisdom that God provides. And so there's no one that can be truly wise in this world apart from the wisdom that comes from studying and knowing Christ, from growing in his knowledge and an understanding of what he provides. And God has made knowledge something that he once dispersed and communicated right from the beginning. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 speaks of creation. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens, creation, declares the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. What has man done with creation? Man says, "There's no God. God didn't create this." And in his own foolishness and vain imaginations, man concocts these crazy ideas as to how this universe came into existence, because they don't understand the beauty and the wisdom and the power of it. They reject the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God. Whether man accepts that or agrees with it or not, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, every day, creation, the heavens, the firmament, utters speech. It speaks to man. And night unto night shows knowledge. Just the very basic provision of God that all humans are privy to. The glory of God declared and the power of God manifested in creation. And yet man studies creation, studies the intricate, marvelous workings of a body. And man does not come to the conclusion there's got to be an infinite, all-wise, all-powerful being that has created this and made it possible. Man, in his own foolishness and rejection of Christ and of God, comes to conclusions that are deadly and damning. And so we have knowledge in Proverbs, just a few chapters beyond Psalm 19, Proverbs chapter 1, and this is reiterated frequently in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You cannot have God's knowledge without the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, the kind of wisdom and instruction that we need. The fear of the Lord is the starting point, the beginning of knowledge. Without knowing God and knowing Christ, you don't begin to have knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge, and here the writer of Proverbs is speaking to young people who need to, or and adults, who need to desire and long for true knowledge, true understanding and true wisdom. God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's understanding. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and searches for her as for hid treasures, oh, where do we find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid? In Christ. Then you shall understand the fear of the Lord. That's the end result. It's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. But the end result of gaining understanding and wisdom and knowledge, understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So don't claim to have wisdom and knowledge when you don't know Christ, when it's not the wisdom of and knowledge that is hid in Christ. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the ways of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart, not the world's wisdom, God's wisdom, expanded in the revelation that Paul gives, that in Christ are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, Discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks evil forward things. Wisdom. And yet, what has man done with the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God? Look at Romans chapter 1, and you get a clear description of what man has done with the provision that God has made of wisdom and knowledge. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want true knowledge. And they do that in unrighteousness. It is sin, man's evil heart, that causes him to suppress knowledge and understanding. Because that which may be known or is known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. When man stands before God, claiming that they didn't have the advantage of knowing that there is a God and understanding his power and wisdom, they're without excuse. Because God has placed in them a conscience, and God has revealed to them outwardly his creation, which, as we read in Psalm 19, keeps speaking and yelling out, there is a God. There is wisdom and knowledge that are outside of the realm of human capacity. And man rejects that wisdom. Man suppresses that knowledge because of his sin. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Man's heart darkened because of his suppression of the truth and his rejection of God and his Christ. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and full-footed beasts and creeping things. Man would rather worship the creation rather than the creator. Just think of it. Man worshiping birds rather than the true and living God. Man worshiping full-footed beasts instead of the God of heaven who created them. Imagine man worshiping creeping things rather than worshiping and serving and glorifying the God who made them. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And we see God giving them up. Verse 25, another condemnation of man who changed the truth of God. They took the truth that was revealed by God and purposely changed it. And changed it into what? Into a lie. Into a lie. Man would rather believe a lie than accept the truth. That's how corrupt we've become. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like it. Man in his fallen condition does not seek for truth or seek for God. It doesn't happen. Paul says, There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Think of it. Man who was created by God. God who has given infinite evidences of his power and existence. God who states that we are all totally dependent upon him, and yet man does not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't want it. Man says, I don't need God. I'm not going to be dependent on God. I don't even want to think about God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Because of that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then there's a whole list of all the unrighteousness. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The awful condition of man. How tragic. And yet, we have the revelation given to us. Another passage, Romans chapter 10. When Paul speaks about the nation of Israel. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What is their predicament? What's the problem? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, if it's not according to knowledge, then it must be based on ignorance. It's based on a works righteousness. It's based on law righteousness. It's based on a rejection of the true and eternal God. They have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant, purposely, deliberately, willfully ignorant of God's righteousness, go about establishing their own righteousness. And by doing that, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And Jew and Gentile is in that predicament. When we reject God and his Christ, his Son, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we end up as complete, utter failures and fools. We end up totally bankrupt. There is no benefit. There is no value. Now back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, thinking of wisdom and knowledge, Paul prays for the Colossians and he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you that and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Where do you find the knowledge of his will? In all wisdom. That's the context in which Paul is speaking about the wisdom of God being hid in Christ. The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God as found in Christ, as embodied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, speaking of Christ, Paul is declaring Christ to the Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what we find in Christ. Christ also, the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of the invisible God. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Christ said. He's the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created. He is the creator of the universe. things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the one who's holding this whole universe together. And yet we reject him. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And yet, with man, his own wisdom has the preeminence. His own accumulation of knowledge and education has the preeminence. Possessions have the preeminence. Power has the preeminence. And yet, Christ is the only one that truly has the preeminence and should in our lives. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What all fullness? All the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of deity. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Reconciliation of man to God comes through the work of his cross. It's all about Christ. And that's what God has done in and through him. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God. That's where you find the word of God fulfilled and completed, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The centrality of the preaching of Christ. Why? Because you preach anything else and you don't have true wisdom and knowledge. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. And that's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 16. He started his letter to the Romans by saying that he wanted them to be established. And he teaches them the 16 chapters as we have them in the book of Romans. And then at the end of the book of Romans, he closes by saying, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's the only way to be established. The only way to grow up and not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The centrality and the critical aspect of knowing Christ as revealed, as Paul has said here in Romans 16:25. Other than that, you don't have the wisdom of God. You don't have the knowledge that God provides, and you're not equipped to live this life. And you're not prepared to die. That's the treasures. Question is, how much do we treasure the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are hid in Christ? God has given them to us for our benefit, for our glory, for our edification, for our spiritual progress, and to equip us for ministry in this evil world that we live in.